Well, this morning, you'll know this is Remembrance Sunday, and after we read and sing, we will pray, and if we could stand when we pray, and we will observe the minute silence, 2 minutes silence that many in our nation today will be observing. But this morning, we're going to read in the Old Testament scriptures in the book of Ezekiel. If you're not sure where Ezekiel is, it's just after Lamentations, just before Daniel, about two-thirds of the way through the Bible. And if you've been here the previous two occasions, we've been looking at Ezekiel. We're in the year 593 before Christ. Disaster has come upon God's covenant people, his church, Israel. That's what it was. It has been invaded, overwhelmed, and the great majority of the population have been carried off into exile. The bottom has fallen out of their world. The unthinkable has happened. The temple is destroyed. Everything is bleak and dark. And Ezekiel was a priest who should have been serving in the temple in Jerusalem, but where does he find himself? In Babylon, modern-day Iraq, sitting by a canal. And the Lord God meets with him, as we saw in chapter 1, and he's given this bizarre, amazing, bewildering vision of the glory of God. And God is about to tell Ezekiel what he's going to do for the rest of his life. Ezekiel chapter 2. He, that is the Lord God, said to me, Son of man, stand up on your feet, and I will speak to you. As he spoke, the Spirit came into me and raised me to my feet, and I heard him speaking to me. He said, Son of man, I am sending you to the Israelites, to a rebellious nation that has rebelled against me. They and their ancestors have been in revolt against me to this very day. The people to whom I am sending you are obstinate and stubborn. Say to them, this is what the sovereign Lord says. And whether they will listen or fail to listen, for they are a rebellious people, they will know that a prophet has been among them. And you, son of man, do not be afraid of them or their words. Do not be afraid, though briars and thorns are all around you and you live among scorpions. Do not be afraid of what they say or be terrified by them, though they are a rebellious people. You must speak my words to them, whether they listen or fail to listen, for they are rebellious. But you, son of man, listen to what I say. Do not rebel like that rebellious people. Open your mouth and eat what I give you. Then I looked, and I saw a hand stretched out to me. In it was a scroll, which he unrolled before me. On both sides of it were written words of lament and mourning and woe. Well, do please turn with me in your Bibles to the book of Ezekiel, chapter 2. This is Remembrance Sunday, and we look back rightly with thankfulness to the Lord's goodness and kindness towards us. But as we look back with thankfulness, the day also poses a question, doesn't it? What does this dark world need to bring it hope? Everywhere we look, there seems to be darkness and death, misery, tragedy. The world is crying out for help and hope. Where is it going to find help and hope? The book of Ezekiel, as many of you will know, is God's word to a wayward, disobedient church. This is what Israel was. It was the covenant people of God. It was the church that our Savior Jesus Christ belonged to and worshipped in Sabbath day by Sabbath day. But it had become a tragedy and a travesty of its calling. It had become a religious mirror image of the pagan world around it, much like the church today. Nothing changes throughout history. Nothing new under the sun. And the church wanted so much to be like the nations around it, to exist comfortably with paganism. And God raises up Ezekiel to speak his word into the darkness and into the misery and tragedy of his people's circumstances. God had called his church to be a light to the nations twice in the book of Isaiah, chapter 42, and again in chapter 49, the Lord says to his covenant people, you are to be a light to the nations. And you'll remember our Lord Jesus' words in Matthew 5 when he says to his disciples, his little embryonic new covenant church, you are to be a light to the world, salt in the earth. But the church, as we see in these verses, had become a disgrace. You see it in verses 3 and 4. The Lord said, Son of man, I'm sending you to the Israelites, to a rebellious nation. It has rebelled against me. They and their ancestors have been in revolt against me to this present day. The people to whom I'm sending you are obstinate and stubborn. This is the church. Disobedient, wayward, wicked, obstinate, stubborn. This is the public face of the living God in the world. And look at the depths to which it had sunk. And God comes to Ezekiel as he's by this canal, the Kebar Canal in Babylon, modern-day Iraq, and he encounters Ezekiel, as we saw in chapter 1, in an astonishing way, in a bizarre way. God reveals himself in image after image and picture after picture as the great and the awesome God. This is what Israel had forgotten. It had forgotten who their God is. They'd become disconnected from God, distanced from God. They had domesticated God. He was a little bit just like them, a little bit bigger, a little bit stronger. You thought I was just like you, as the Lord says through the psalmist, Psalm 50. And so Ezekiel has this astonishing vision that leaves him, at the end of chapter 2, face down before the Lord in the dust. He's overwhelmed by what the Lord God has revealed about himself to him. But chapter 2 begins not with Ezekiel on his face in the dust. The Lord says to him, Son of man, stand up in your feet. Stand up in your feet. And I think the connection between these two emphases, he's fallen face down before the Lord, and then the Lord says, come and stand up in your feet. God is saying to Ezekiel, Ezekiel, it's no good you having an exalted sense of my glory if you don't go about my work. You can have all the doctrine of God in the world, but if it hasn't impacted your life and transformed how you think and how you behave and what you do and what you don't do. It's all a charade. And so the Lord comes and says, on your feet, you've got work to do. And the work that Ezekiel has to do is simply this. Three words. Preach my word. That's all the Lord says. We could go home now. Preach my word. That's your calling, Ezekiel. That's my answer to the waywardness, the wickedness, the godlessness of my church. And this is always God's answer. To raise up men to preach his word, to declare his truth, to say, thus says the Lord. Let me just highlight a few things briefly with you. Notice, first of all, the Lord reminds Ezekiel who he is, who Ezekiel is. He said to me, son of man, son of man. Now, that's literally in Hebrew, Ben Adam, son of Adam. Now, here's the point, I think. 93 times in Ezekiel, he's called son of man. 93 times. A bit overkill, you might think. But here's the connection. He's just been shown the glory of the Lord. And now God is saying to Ezekiel, let me show you or tell you who you are. You're a son of the dust. If you're going to be of any usefulness to me in the work of my kingdom in this world, these two things need to be embedded and engraved on your mind and heart: my glory and your littleness. You're a son of man, Ezekiel. You're not one of the bold, the brave, and the beautiful. You're a son of man. That's what you are, Ezekiel. Ezekiel needed to know if he was going to be of any usefulness to God, that his usefulness depended on him recognizing that in himself, he's nothing. We are far too taken up with men in the evangelical church. We're not taken up enough with God, and we're too taken up with men, their gifts, their abilities. Now, God gives gifts, and he gives abilities. But there's a passage I was thinking about yesterday in 1 Corinthians 3. The Corinthian church was taken up with charismatic preachers, small c charismatic preachers, men who had a gift with words, who could command attention. And Paul says something absolutely astonishing to them. He says to them, what is Paul? What's astonishing about that? He doesn't say, who is Paul? He uses a neuter pronoun. He says, what is Paul? We're only servants. You know, I'm an apostle of Jesus Christ, raised up to make known the glorious gospel of the blessed God. I'm a what? You need to get that. It's all about Jesus, not about Paul. In fact, at the beginning of 1 Corinthians 4, he calls himself, he uses a word that's only used, I think, there in the whole New Testament. He says, I'm a huperetes. It's translated servant, but that's pretty anodyne. He says, I'm a third tier under rower in the galley of Jesus Christ. I'm the lowest of the low. And you're making much of men. And God is saying to Ezekiel, your usefulness depends on you understanding how great I am and how little you are. And maybe you're thinking, ah, but Ian, didn't Jesus call himself the Son of Man? He did. And one of the reasons why he called himself the Son of Man was to highlight he was a son of the dust. You think, pardon? In his humanity, he was a son of the dust. He was frail. He had no beauty or comeliness that we should desire him, Isaiah 53. He was despised and rejected by men. He was a man of sorrows, acquainted with suffering, like a root out of dry ground. What sort of thing is that? That's the Messiah, the Savior of the world. That is the Messiah of God. That's why he's called the servant of the Lord. He lived out his humanity in humble, holy heart submission to his Father. He could do nothing without the enabling of the Holy Spirit. And so right at the outset, God is saying to Ezekiel, get this, Ezekiel, I'm great and you're not. Understand who I am and get who you are, and we'll get on well, and I'll use you for my glory. And then secondly, notice the Lord equips and enables Ezekiel to serve him. The Lord says, stand up on your feet, I will speak to you. As he spoke, the Spirit of God, came into me and raised me to my feet. Now, what's going on here? The Lord is saying, Ezekiel, I'm calling you, and I'm going to equip you. I'm going to enable you. Don't be daunted by the difficulty of your calling. I will give my Spirit to you. And of course, the same thing happened with the Lord Jesus Christ. Remember, at his baptism, the Spirit of God came upon him. Now, he had the Spirit without measure. He was filled with the Holy Spirit, like John the Baptist from his mother's womb. But as he began his public ministry, God gave him in a new way the equipping and enabling of the Holy Spirit. Now, I simply want to make that point for this reason. It may be there are some here, and the Lord has called you in one way or another, maybe to serve in Sunday school, maybe to help give out the teas, maybe to help on a Thursday night, or to do this, or to be a deacon, or to be an elder, and you think, you know, I'm a nobody. That's the first qualification for usefulness. If you think you're a somebody, you disqualify yourself from everything. God doesn't use somebodies. He uses nobodies that he equips and enables by his Holy Spirit. Don't be daunted. Don't say, oh, I could never do that. Of course you couldn't. Do you think God's called you to serve him because you think, oh, look at her. She's got so many gifts. I think I could use her. Or look at him. My, he's got all the gifts that I need. I'll call him to do this. That's not how it works. God looks. He says, where are the nobodies? Where are the people who don't think they're anything? I'm going to give them my Spirit. And he will equip them and he will enable them so that when they serve, people won't be thinking, my, isn't she something? They'll say, she reminds me of the servant king. She reminds me of Jesus Christ. And then thirdly, the Lord tells Ezekiel, he's to have a simple, uncomplicated ministry. Look at verse 7. You must speak my words to them, whether they listen or fail to listen. That's all he had to do. He had to speak what God gave him to speak. It was uncomplicated. You see the same thing in verse 4. Say to them, this is what the Sovereign Lord says. Now, at the same time as Ezekiel, Jeremiah is speaking to this wayward people. He's back in Jerusalem. He has not been taken away into exile. And in Jeremiah 23, The Lord, through Jeremiah, says to his people, don't listen to these false prophets who are telling you everything's good. It's all going to be fine. I didn't send them. Ezekiel was simply, though passionately, one would hope, with conviction, say, thus says the Lord. You know, preaching isn't rocket science. It really isn't. It's hard work. It's not rocket science. You preach what God has spoken. No more, no less. That's why we say follow in your Bibles, asking yourself, is this man saying what the Word of God, the text of Scripture is actually saying? You know, in Scotland today, there will be hundreds, thousands of sermons. What will people hear? They'll hear anecdotes, musings of their minister, reflections on current events, culture-affirming sermons. How many are going to hear, thus says the Lord? How many are going to hear that God has spoken? The living God, the creator God, the sovereign God, and that we need to listen to what he's saying. That's really the heart of preaching. And it's the heart of listening because, you know, you talk about the preacher, but actually we're in it together. John Calvin was asked on one occasion, well, what is a true church? He replied, where the word of God is faithfully preached, and then people forget the next bit, where the word of God is faithfully preached and rightly heard. Are you rightly hearing? It's not enough to say, well, you know, our minister, Alistair MacLeod, he faithfully opens the word of God to us Sunday by Sunday. He's rigorous in bringing to us the word of God. That's great. That's vital. Are you listening? Where the word of God is faithfully preached and rightly heard, taken to heart. And then he goes on to say where the sacraments are rightly administered and where godly discipline is exercised, there you have a true church of Jesus Christ. But then fourthly, the Lord tells Ezekiel he will have a solemn ministry. Look at verses 8 through 10. You, son of man, listen to what I say. Do not rebel like that rebellious people. Open your mouth and eat what I give you. Then I looked, this is in a vision, and I saw a hand stretched out to me. In it was a scroll, which he unrolled before me. On both sides of it were written words of lament and mourning and woe. This young man was to confront this wayward people with God's judgment on their sin and wickedness. He was not to soft pedal the word of God. He was to confront them with the God who is holy and just and righteous. And the scroll is written on both sides. That's very unusual. In the ancient world, scrolls were written on one side. And perhaps the point is, the burden of your ministry from beginning to end is going to be a ministry that will announce judgment to unrepentant sinners. Now, the last word in Ezekiel is going to be grace. The last three words in Ezekiel chapter 48, the last three words in the book are, well, four words, three in Hebrew. The Lord is there. The Lord is there. He's going to confront them with their sin because unless you know that God is against sin, you'll never want a savior. You'll never want a savior till you know that you are lost and need to be found, that you're heading for hell and need to be brought to heaven. You will not want a savior until you discover Goodness me, what the Bible says about me is true. Not only have I sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, God is against me because of my sin. He's of purer eyes than to look on sin. And that's why the Lord Jesus Christ was so searing in his preaching, especially to the church, to those outside the church. The Lord Jesus actually was very gentle, and he would draw alongside them, and he would minister comfort to them. But to those inside the church, and the church in Jesus' day was almost as bad as it was in Ezekiel's day, Jesus once gathered, well, he didn't gather, all the big ones, the religious hierarchy gathered around Jesus, and Jesus said to them, imagine this, the reverend doctor professors in Jerusalem are all there, and Jesus says to them, you're blind men leading blind men to hell. Wow. You're making them twice the children of hell that you are yourself by your teaching. That's how to win friends and influence people. But if you are lost before God, and you discover that lostness, you think, okay, how can I be found? Jesus, more than anyone else, spoke truth to power as they have it today, and spoke searingly, humblingly. I had a friend, Aberdeen University, we're at different universities. I didn't know him that well at the time. I knew him a little better later, knew his wife much better later. He was in the divinity faculty preparing for the ministry. He died age 30 of a brain tumor, now in glory. And once a week, the divinity students were to take the service in the chapel at King's in Aberdeen. And my friend took it one weekday, and all the divinity faculty were there. You know what he preached on? What courage it took to say this. He spoke about pusillanimous prophets masquerading as preachers of the gospel. Pusillanimous, weak-willed men masquerading as preachers of the gospel. It did not go down well. It did not go down well. But he was speaking truth to power. And the Lord is saying to Ezekiel, you're going to have a hard work before you. This is a rebellious people, but whether they listen or not is neither here nor there. You're to bring my word to bear upon them. Because if you don't, they'll be lost forever. But through your word, Ezekiel, and this is the presupposition, we'll come to it in part two next time, they will be awakened to their need. They will be awakened to their dire circumstances. And they will come to seek me while I may yet be found. And then the last thing, just briefly, the Lord tells Ezekiel his ministry will be opposed. And you see this in verse 6. And you, son of man, do not be afraid of them or their words. Do not be afraid, though briars and thorns are all around you. You live among scorpions. Do not be afraid of what they say or be terrified by them. His ministry was going to be opposed. He was going to experience hardship and hostility. But no more than his Savior would when he came into the world, despised and rejected by men. There is a cost to faithful gospel ministry. That's why you need to pray for men like Alistair and others like them. Pray that God will keep them faithful, unyielding, undaunted. Pray that they will have the courage not to buckle when hostility comes. You say, well, not in Smithton Free Church. We're with them heart and soul. Well, that's great. Read church history. Better congregations than this have eventually turned against their pastors for preaching the truth. Read church history. It's salutary. Read the history of the Free Church of Scotland in the last two decades of the 19th century. Do you know, in the year 1900, when the Free Church united with the United Presbyterians, the Free Church had 850 congregations in Scotland. And the vast majority of them by that day had drifted far from where they had been 50 years before. It was no longer the Church of Chalmers and Candlish and Cunningham and Martin. So God says to Ezekiel, preach the word. Preach the word. Don't preach your musings, your ideas and thoughts on modern-day culture, on the political scene. Don't preach sermons on Israel and Gaza and Ukraine and Russia. Don't preach sermons on Afghanistan. I don't mean these are not important issues that need to be grappled with. But I do mean that the vital thing is, what does it profit a man if he gains the whole world? If peace comes to Israel and Gaza, if peace comes to Russia and Ukraine, if he gains the whole world but loses a soul. And on the last day of God, he hears him say, I never knew you. Depart from me. So Ezekiel has a single-minded mission. Preach the word. When Paul was dying, or about to be executed, I should say, 2 Timothy 4, he's awaiting the execution of sword. He's got one last thing to say to Timothy. What's the last thing you're going to say to someone before the execution of sword severs your head from your body? He says, Timothy, preach the word. Eukairos, akairos, in good times and in bad times. Whether they'll hear or not, whether they'll welcome it or not, preach the word. Speak what God has given you to say. May the Lord help us to take his word to heart this morning.